First Peter chapter number 1, and we'll read from verse 3 through verse 9 for our text this morning. Title of the message, Hope is Born. Hope is Born. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, this day for the great and powerful and precious Word of the living God. And Father, in this world of uncertainty in which we live, we thank you, Father, for the solid foundation. We thank you for the strong and mighty tower. We thank you for the anchor, Lord, for our faith and our hope. That, God, we know that you are holy. And, God, we know your promise is true. And that, Father, we can stand firmly with confidence and assurance upon all that's been promised to us. And Father, we do pray today as we gather an assembly of people of hope, that God, we pray for that person that may be here today that has not anchored their soul in the hope of God's promise by calling upon Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We pray, Lord, this day they might come and trust in Him. Lord, I pray for every dear child of God that you'd awaken us, quicken us, stir us today, revive us, Lord, to this blessed hope that's been given to us. That, Father, we might have such a vibrancy, a vitality, a virtue of the hope given to us that it might be seen in our lives and in our testimony before a lost world. Bless us now, help us, Father. Revive us, we do pray, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We know that the Bible word hope, the real word hope, means a confident expectation of future good, blessing, or reward. It is a confident expectation. As I have preached many times in this pulpit and repeat often, that when you take God out of hope, you have changed the word hope and redefined it for the word wish. Most people in the world who do not know God and are anchored by faith, and thus saith the Lord, their hope is nothing more than a wish. I'm glad today that my hope is not in tossing a coin into a fountain. I'm glad today that my expectation of something good is not simply because in my mind I have willed it to be so. I'm glad my expectation of future blessing and reward and future good is not based upon, something that is of a earthly or material nature. Because one thing we all discover is that things are always changing. When I think of the word hope, I realize that hope is a powerful element of life. As I mentioned in the introduction to the service, hope is really a medicine of the heart and of the soul. Hope is a powerful incentive for patience and for endurance. Without hope, life fades. As we look at the faces of the world, we know that without hope, not only does life fade, but virtues are overtaken by vice. A person who has no hope is a person who will not deny himself, but will become a slave to his passions and pleasures. As the scripture quoted for us in the Gospels, eat, drink, and be merry. Why? For tomorrow we die. And so a person without hope is a person who his life fades and his virtues are overtaken by vice. A person without hope will be manifest with attitudes and actions that become very self-destructive. And hence we see the world we live in. As you and I look around and we see the horrible conditions of our society, we certainly see the death of virtues when that vitality of hope has begun to fade. We look around and we see them and we understand their self-destructive behavior. What would be the point? What would be looking for? What am I holding out for? Why would I walk a virtuous pathway? Why would I deny myself? Why would I not indulge my passions? Why would I run not to the excess of riot and get all that I could get? And so we find that true hope. That true hope is meant to be vital. It is a vital of life, just like the blood that flows through your veins. It is a vital. Every part of your body must have it. It brings nutrient and oxygen to every cell of your body, and then it takes away the waste products. Listen, to have them purified. And so we know there is no life without the blood. And listen, the truth is there is no life of the soul without hope. And I, if we ever look into the face of hopelessness, it's a dreaded thing to behold. There have been a few occasions in my life where I looked in the faces of people that were absolutely hopeless. And I tell you, it was one of the most horrid things I have ever seen. There have been people who died, and their final moments were agony because they died without a ray of hope. And so, if hope is true, if hope is real, then hope is a vital. Not only is it a vital for life, it also is a virtue. It is a virtue in one's life to have hope. The Bible reminds us that earthly and natural hope lack virtue, for they are based upon uncertain things. Let me repeat that. Earthly and natural hopes of man lack virtue, for they are based upon uncertain things. They're always subject to change. Now, most people that you meet today, they have some form of hope working within them. It causes them to endure hardships, to make sacrifices. It occasions them to move forward to a goal, to an ambition. They're working for something, trying to achieve something, trying to accomplish something, and most people have some type of a hope that's working within them. But we understand in light of the Scriptures that these earthly or just natural hopes, listen, they lack the true vitality of a true hope. They lack the virtue of a true hope because they are based upon uncertainties. I'll remind you, in Proverbs 27:1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I'm sure you've had some, if you've been on this earth any length of time, and probably have some again, but there have been some days that we could have never imagined. Days that we could not have foreseen. And these were life-changing days. Days sometimes that we still remember. There are good days committed to memory, and there are bad days. There are certain dates that roll around the calendar And those dates may bring us a sense of cheer or thankfulness or rejoicing. There are some dates that roll around and they remind us that our life was forever changed. As you and I consider that with our blessings and our losses, James reminds us in chapter 4, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so I want you to understand today that when you take God out of hope, then you've taken its vitality and you've taken away its virtue. And you have caused that hope to severely fade. The natural man is a continuous battle to secure his hopes. And so he wrestles and he fights and he labors and he worries and he frets and he plans in order, listen, that he might secure his hopes. But even that's not enough. Because he knows the nature of a changing world. He knows that unforeseen things that can happen. He tries to plan for the rainy day, as we would call it, knowing that they might come. And listen, but in his continual struggle to secure his hopes, he finds that no matter what he does, he still doesn't have a sense of peace and security because it's not enough. And so his hopes are contaminated by fear. His hopes are contaminated by doubt and by threat. And so his hope becomes very clouded. Its vitality begins to fade. It's still there, but it's just a flicker. It doesn't bring him that great sense of joy and great sense of peace and great sense of security, that it's all going to be exactly as he dreamed, but because of its natural, because of the world we live in, it is a feeble hope. It is very faint. No wonder in our context that Peter gets excited. Peter, you can tell, gets fired up. And we find in verse number 3, he breaks out in this doxology of praise when he considers the hope that God has given his children. And he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter gets excited because, listen, as a natural man and as observing the conduct of men in their desire for an expectation of something good, it is faint, it is feeble, it is not virtuous, it is not vital. But when he stops, remember, thank God, because of Jesus Christ and the salvation of God and the promise God has made, he has born in us a vital hope that's lively, that feeds my soul. And so he gets excited here when he considers the glorious salvation in Christ and what we have, bursting forth in the praise of God. For he recognizes we have a lively hope. You know what that means? It's not faint and it's not feeble. That it impacts our life. It is a renewed circulation of the soul. And listen, it reaches down and touches me, as the hymn writer coined it. That, listen, it was born out of God in the believer. Hope is born in the believer. Notice what he said. Hath begotten us again. You know what that is? Listen, that is born out of God. That word begotten. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. We, by faith in Christ, have been given the position of sons of God, but Jesus was the only begotten. Do not forget that. That is doctrine, and there's a reason the Bible emphasizes that. That though you and I are given the position of sons of God, there is but one that was born out of God Himself, the virgin-born Son of God, the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb conceived the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, He was God in human flesh. He's the only one begotten. If you remember that, please, it will help you when you face the false doctrines of the false witnesses of Jehovah and the Mormons. Understand, we'll explain it later and teach on it later. Just remember, He is the only begotten Son of God. Now, notice what he says here, that this hope is begotten of God. That is, it is born in us. When you and I put our faith in Christ, the Bible teaches us from John 3 that we are born again. You remember the conversation with Nicodemus? You must be born again. And so when a man puts faith in Christ, when he is saved, when he calls upon God, repents of his sin, puts his faith in Christ, he is born again, and born in us is this hope. And so, listen, by faith, a lively hope is born. Our foundation of hope is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice here the foundation and the expectation given to us by this hope. The Bible says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now, I love the words here. He is relating the fact of what this hope is in relationship to the world's feeble hope. Look what he says, to an inheritance. Notice these words. Incorruptible. That's something no natural hope can give you. There is nothing about the earthly hopes of man that can expect or claim an incorruptibility. Because everything in the material world, everything about this natural world and this natural earth, it is subject to corruption. Notice the word undefiled. Thank God. Listen, everything in this world has been touched by the leaven of sin. But we have an inheritance in which, listen, it is untouched by sin, untouched by evil. Listen, it is undefiled, that fadeth not away, and reserved. Look at the words he is telling you why we have a lively hope, different from the world's hope, why our expectation is great. Because it deals with that which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. And so he's trying to waken up as he encourages these believers that you have a lively hope in Jesus Christ. That you have a reason for a great expectation that produces virtue and vitality in your life. Now, we know that this earthly hope is born in us by faith in Christ. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Bible says, Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. Listen, the gospel is the promise of God that upon faith in Christ that we would receive, according to God's promise, eternal life. That was the promise that the Lord Jesus made unto us, that if we believed in Him, if we received Him, that we would be given eternal life. And listen, this life is in His Son. And so notice this lively hope. This lively hope that is born in us. Notice the vitality of our hope. It's based upon the promise of God. The promise of God. The Bible says this in Romans 15, 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Titus reminds us, chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You know why this hope is a lively hope? It has vitality to it. Why? Because the promise is given by the sovereign, almighty, unchangeable, eternal God who is holy and cannot lie. The promise given to me is given to me by God Himself. He is all powerful. He rules over all things. There's nothing that can stop God, listen, from keeping the promise He's made to those who have called upon Him by faith. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We have His promise, and God cannot lie. As Joshua the dying soldier said to Israel before he passed on to glory, he said, not one promise has ever failed of all that your God has promised you. And listen, that is the testimony of everybody who has faithfully walked with God in the will of God. He has not failed, but He will keep every promise He's made. And that brings a vitality to my soul because it is guaranteed by God Himself. And therefore, it is sure. And so, the hymn writer reminds us as we sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I like that word foretaste. Sometime Rhonda makes something that's really good she's baking, a pie or something like that, and she will come and say, you want to lick this bowl? Nobody's looking like a hound dog. You're talking about an embarrassing video if everybody caught you with those egg beater things here. That'd be an embarrassing moment. And you know what's so good about that? That's just a foretaste of what's coming. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, Lord of mine. Listen, already I've got a taste of heaven when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. But there's a whole lot more coming. Thank the Lord. Blessed assurance. You see, this thing has brought a lively hope because it's based on the promise of God Himself. And then note here, He emphasizes not only the promise, but the evidence God has given. The proof. The promise, and then God gave you a proof. Notice what He said. He said, begotten again into a lively direction by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only gave you a promise, then He gave you a proof of it. He promised us eternal life. And what did He do with the Lord Jesus? He died. He died. He was dead. But on the third day, He came out of the grave and was begotten, the first begotten of the dead. There's that word again. Jesus was not the first person who was brought back from the dead. He was the first begotten of it. What's the difference? Jesus lived again, never to die. The difference is, listen, all others who were raised from the dead, they died again. Jesus, after He arose, He would never die ever again. He was the first begotten, that is, born out of God, giving eternal life, glorified. We have a living Savior. And the proof here is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And listen, that resurrection comes to us with a threefold proof. We have the witness of the Word of God. The Word of God tells us the story. The Apostle Paul said, listen, as he shared the gospel, he said, I want to share with you that which was delivered unto me. God gave him this confirmation that Jesus Christ was dead and that he was buried, and the third day he arose from the dead. That is the record that the Holy Ghost has given to man. The record of Jesus who conquered death and the grave and lives again, never to die, and is glorified. That's the record God has given. That's the Word of God. That's the gospel God has sent to us. Secondly, in that threefold witness, we have the witness of the martyrs. Down through the ages of church history, did your forefathers in the faith believe the Word of God? Yes, they did. How do you know? Because they killed them for it. And said, you change your story, we'll let you live. And listen, they refused. You know why? Because they knew it was true. Peter said, I was an eyewitness of His Majesty. I was there. The witnesses in the early church were martyrs, hence the meaning of the word. I'll tell you what, the true record has been bathed in the blood of those who stood in the face of death believing life eternal was theirs. I will not recant, will not change my story, because I know when you take life's blood from me, I'll go on to glory to be with Jesus Christ. They were witnesses, and they wrote that Jesus was true with their own blood. And then thirdly, we have the witness of the Holy Ghost of God. I was minding my business, doing my own thing, until my heart and my soul got arrested by a message I heard that Jesus loved me and died for me, and that He died on a cross for my soul, and that I'd spend eternity in hell without that salvation. I'd heard it many times before, and I did what you did. That's nice. That's good. And I continued along the road. But there was a service one day, Brother Goss, when all of a sudden that thing jumped all over me. Wasn't the first time I heard it. It was the first time it consumed me. It was the first time it convicted me. It was the first time it grabbed hold of my heart. I didn't know what it was then as a 9-year-old boy. I know what it is now. It was the Holy Spirit of God who took the message and He got my attention with it, that God was speaking to me. That it became not a general invitation, it became an individual invitation. That God was not only offering the salvation of the world and telling the world that they were sinners and telling the world that they need to be saved. You know what? On that service, He was telling me. You know what that was? That was a witness of the Spirit of the living Christ appealing to my soul that He died for me and that He loved me, that He wanted to save me, and I need to be saved. That was the convicting power of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you something. This is no dead, archaic book. It's the living Word of God. And the Holy Spirit still penetrates the hearts and lives of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, on that day when God arrests your soul and it becomes personal, that's the day of salvation. And you better respond quickly. Listen to the mercy of God and call upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And so listen, notice with me a couple of things quickly. The fact of the resurrection. And then notice me the fruit of the resurrection. He has born hope in us. Now listen, He has begotten this hope. It is a lively hope by the resurrection, the fact of it, that it's true, that it's confirmed by the witness, but also the fruit of it. Having received Christ as my Savior, the Bible says this in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The fruit of the resurrection, listen, is when you open your heart to Christ, God comes in and, listen, makes a new creature of you and calls you, listen, to understand and know that God is real and the gospel is true and salvation is real and heaven's real and eternal life is real. And listen, you become aware for the first time of spiritual things. You become aware of God. You become aware of God's voice. And all of a sudden, He awakens you, enlivens you, quickens you to the reality of God and to the truth. And so we have not only the fact of it, but God sends proof by the fruit of it. When I received Christ, listen, I knew something had taken place in my heart. There was a new desire, a new awareness that was never there before. And so, I want you to see with me the vitality of our hope. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. The vitality of it. That is, listen, upon receiving Christ, it became a new vital in your soul. It became a life-changing, life-giving thing in your heart. It changed your life. But then I want you to see with me quickly the virtue. The virtue of this lively hope. The Bible reminds us, listen, that as we have this hope, it does some things in our life. Let me give them to you quickly. First one is patience. The Bible says, but if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That is, that I have restrained myself from the pursuit of the former life because I am waiting for God to bring me something better. I have not joined the crowd of eat, drink, and be merry, we die. No, listen, I'm waiting for the promise of eternal life in Christ. And so, listen, this is the only heaven they'll ever know, and so they engage in it. I'm looking for another heaven. Therefore, listen, I will not participate, in the excess of riot and the indulgence of the flesh and fulfilling the lust of the mind and pursuing all kinds of ungodly things. I have set that aside, waiting for that which is better, choosing to live for God, waiting for something better. Don't hand me a piece of spam while you're cooking bacon and eggs and biscuits. You know what I'm going to do with that? I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to wait until the eggs and the bacon and the biscuits are done. Now listen, the world offers its trash and says, listen, it's only heaven you're going to know. Eat it now. No. No, by faith, I've got a hold of something better, and by patience, we're going to wait for it. That's the virtue of this lively hope. You see, it's a vital, but it also brings forth a virtue. This lively hope, the Bible says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Boy, we're reminded all the time, you know what? This ain't heaven yet. And the bad news comes, don't it? Bad news comes. But you know what? This lively hope brings a consolation. Thank God, it ain't gonna last. It's not how it's gonna be forever. Thank the Lord, I'm gonna be delivered from all this. And this body, listen, it's falling apart. That's all. I'm fixing to trade it anyway. To trade it. Getting rid of it. Thank God. What a good consolation we have. Why? Because this lively hope produces not only a vitality, but it produces virtue. And what happens to the life of Christians, listen, is they are waiting. You can tell. World wonders why, how we don't run with them. Is we're having a great time. Come and join us. What's wrong with you people? Why are you denying yourself? They think you're strange and weird and crazy. No. Y'all are eating trash. We're waiting for the banana pudding. We're waiting for the angel food. Not only patience, let me quickly, also purity. Purity. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. You know how the Lord illustrated it for us? It's the bride on the wedding day. And she knows at a certain time He's going to send the attendants, and then it's on. And so, you know what she's doing? She's getting ready. As a man, I don't understand a 6-hour process of getting ready. How many times can you put clothes on? How many times can you brush the hair? I can't conceive. But anyway, as the bride, she wants everything to be just right. And so she is adorning the garments. And you know what? It's kind of like I told you one time years before. I've done some stupid things in my life. When I was in college, I bought a bright white leisure suit. A leisure suit, number one. I have no excuse. When I look at them now, I think, what in the world? Number two, solid white. I could tiptoe to church and back. Avoid contact with anything material or human. Walk like this. And when I hung it up, there were spots all over it. What in the world? Stayed in the dry cleaner more than did in the closet. And my happy day when I put it in Goodwill. And then had to go home and pray for the poor fellow who bought it. That was unmerciful. I should have burned it. Passed the curse to another man. That was wrong. It was wrong. But understand what this hope does. This hope is looking for Jesus to come. And every man that has this lively hope born in him, it affects his desire to want to be unspotted from the world. In order to walk in sweet fellowship with the Savior. And then perhaps it might be the day when all of a sudden comes the great trumpet sound and the shout where we get to be with the Savior. A lively hope. You see, the earthly hopes of men, they're feeble and they're shallow and they have no foundation. And no wonder today when you look up the word hope as people would use it, it's nothing more than the definition of the word wish. Because when you take God out of hope, that's all you have left is a wish. But when you put God as the object of your hope, then you have something that's solid. You have something that's secure. And you know what it does? It is a lively hope. And it brings, listen, vitality to your life. This hope is alive. And then secondly, it brings virtue to your life. Patience and purity. Because soon I'll be with Him and receive an inheritance. Incorruptible, undefiled. Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Thank God for this lively hope. and especially as I look in the faces of people around me, and I see the feeble hopes of men. And then I think about my hope in Christ. What a lively hope it brings to me.